So with Pesach coming up in a week, let's review some of the laws and ideas relating to Pesach night. There are two Torah mitzvos. One is called Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim, which is to relate the story of leaving Mitzrayim based on the pasuk, V'higadata Labincha Bayom Ahu, you should relate the story. And the second mitzvah that we fulfill at the Seder is the mitzvah of eating matzah. And this is based on the pasuk, Be'erev Tochlu Matzot. So those are the two Torah mitzvos that we fulfill at the Seder, together with our family, friends. It's an amazing experience. And the two rabbinic mitzvos are the Dalet Kosot. We drink four cups of wine, and we also eat the Maror. When we have the Korban Pesach, so then the mitzvah to eat the Maror is actually a Torah mitzvah. But when we don't have the Korban Pesach, so now it's been downgraded, where it's still a mitzvah to have Maror, but it's only considered a mitzvah midrabanan. And there, aside from these two Torah mitzvos and these rabbinic mitzvos, there's numerous other important minhagim, of course, that are part of the Seder evening. We're living in very extraordinary times. We're thinking about Am Yisrael, Eretz Yisrael, and perhaps another Torah mitzvah this year is going to be to bring the Korban Pesach. And actually, as part of the Seder, those are three things that you're always supposed to speak about, right? Pesach, Matzah, and Maror. But perhaps this year, we'll have to talk about the practical aspects of bringing the Korban Pesach. If Mashiach doesn't come, if the Beis HaMikdash is not rebuilt, so there's an interesting balance when it comes to the Korban Pesach, and so I wanted to spend a few minutes talking about the Korban Pesach, because on the one hand, we remember the fact that we would bring a Korban Pesach in the Beit HaMikdash, and this was a central part of the Pesach experience. And so we recall that with a couple of minhagim. But at the same time, we also want to make sure that nobody thinks that we're actually offering the Korban Pesach because we don't yet have the Beis HaMikdash. And so we remember it. So we have the Zroah. We have the shank bone, the roasted shank bone on the Seder plate. This is to remember the Korban Pesach, which was roasted. So that's a remembrance of the Pesach. A second thing that we do at the Seder is the Afikomen. According to the Rush, and quoted by the Shulchan Aruch, according to many Rishonim, it's not the only opinion, but the Rush, and quoted by the Shulchan Aruch, is that we eat the Afikomen, that portion of matzah. At the end of the meal, we already ate the matzah, so that we eat this second portion of matzah at the end of the meal to remember the Pesach. And the Korban Pesach was also eaten al hasova, was eaten kind of as the entree at the point of satiation, kind of towards the second half of the meal. And so that's why we have this portion of matzah at the end of the meal to remember the Korban Pesach. However, it may be a problem to actually have roasted meat at the Seder, meaning on the one hand, we recall it and remember it because it's such a central feature. But at the same time, there may be a problem to have roasted meat. Why do I say it might be? Because the Shulchan Aruch in Siman Taf Ayin Vav says that it's really dependent upon custom. That in some places, like in Sephardic communities, the custom is to eat tzli, to eat roasted meat, even at the Seder. In other places, the Shulchan Aruch says the custom is to not eat roasted meat. Why? Because then people might come to think that this is the Korban Pesach, when it's really not the Korban Pesach. And the Mishnah Berurah says, Be'elu Aratzos, I guess he's referring to the Ashkenazic lands. Common custom, of course, among Ashkenazim is to not have roasted meat at the Seder because people might think that the basar is that of the Korban Pesach. The Mishnah Berurah says for a chole, then it would be permitted. And also the Mishnah Berurah says that if you roast it first and then you cook it with sauce, then it would be okay. So I guess if a person wants to sear the meat first, but then, you know, then the key is that you don't grill it and you don't roast it without liquid. The idea is that you have to have, you know, a sauce or whatever your sauce is, the marinara sauce or the ketchup and the soda, whatever it is that you put in. The key is to cook the meat with sauce. And the Mishnah Berurah says that it's okay to roast it first a little bit, and then to go. We could save the questions.
Can you make a brisket?
Yeah, you can make a brisket, sure. You could absolutely make a brisket. Actually, my job this year, I'm making meat for the family, for the different meals, and I made a whole brisket. So you can make a meat. You just have to make sure that you cook it with sauce, you know, and that it not be roasted. Now, in Siman Tav Samech Tes, it says an additional thing, which might come as a surprise, that you shouldn't say Basar Ze LePesach. You shouldn't say this meat is for Pesach. Now, the Torah calls the holiday usually Chag HaMatzot, although the day before is called Pesach, but really the 7 days in Eretz Yisrael, we observe 8 days in Chutz Laaretz, but the holiday in the Torah is called Chag HaMatzot. We usually call it Chag HaPesach. Why? So the Aruch HaShulchan says, because this way, by calling it Pesach, it's including the day before, which is the day that the Korban Pesach was offered, even though they ate it at night, but it was offered the day before Pesach. So by calling it Pesach, we're not just including the 7 days of Pesach or 8 days of Pesach, but we're including the day before. Rabbi Levi Yitzchak Berditchev has a nice idea where he says that we salute Hashem and Hashem salutes us. So the Torah calls it Chag HaMatzot because the matzah recalls the great faith of Bnei Yisrael, where we left quickly, even though we didn't have a chance to pack up our luggage so well and we didn't have a chance to let the dough rise, which showed our commitment to Hashem. We showed our faith in Hashem, even though, of course, Hashem was saving Bnei Yisrael, was liberating Bnei Yisrael. But Rav Levi Yisrael Berditchev says that the Torah calls it Chag HaMatzot as a way to give a kudos, as a salute to Bnei Yisrael, who had a munah to leave Mitzrayim even without allowing the dough to rise. And we call it Pesach to thank Hashem, to salute Hashem for being Pasach, for passing over the different homes of Bnei Yisrael. Yes, the Susi is something really bothering you, so go ahead.
Pasach, the root word, I just wanted to...
Pasach means to pass over.
Well,
that's the meaning. You know, like, Pesach could mean to kind of waver, to jump from place to place. Pesach is usually, yes, is to like to pass over or to jump over from place to place. Some say it's a contraction of maybe Pesach, that the Pes speaks, because that's part of the idea of Pesach, which is to speak, to communicate, to share the story with the next generation. But I think that's the general understanding of Pesach is to... That it means to pass over. So why shouldn't you say Basar Ze LePesach? Because, you know, why are you saying it? You're saying it because this meat is for the holiday. It's for Pesach. That's what we call it. But you shouldn't say Basar Ze LePesach because then it might seem as if you're sanctifying it for the Korban Pesach as the sacrifice. And then it turns out that you're eating the sacrifice outside of your shalayim. And we only bring karbanos if we have a Beis HaMikdash, if we know where the Mizbeach is. And so, of course, we don't want to make it seem as if we're bringing the Korban Pesach, and then it seems as if we're eating it in the wrong place. So the Shulchan Aruch says that what you should do is, don't call it that this meat is for Pesach. What you should say is, this meat is for Yontif. Basar Ze LeYontif. The Mishnah Berurah says that you should even avoid saying this for a chicken or fish. Even though you can't bring a chicken for the Korban Pesach, but you can sanctify a chicken and say that the funds of this holy item should go towards the Korban Pesach. So even though you can't bring a bird or a fish for a Korban Pesach, but it can be sanctified and could be connected somehow eventually to the Korban Pesach. And so that's why the Mishnah Berurah says, better to avoid saying, this chicken is for Pesach. Just like you shouldn't say this meat is for Pesach. I think many are not aware of this halacha. The good news is that even if you by accident do say Basar Ze LePesach, so the brisket is fine, the veal is fine, whatever you're making is still mutter, but there is this minhag to not say it, and certainly you shouldn't think it, that this is for Pesach. Those are some halachos of the Korban Pesach, so there's an interesting balance when it comes to the Pesach. On the one hand, we recall it, we remember it, it's a central part of the evening. At the same time, you have to be careful to recognize that really we don't have the Korban Pesach nowadays. And we're missing that, and we're praying for the eventual restoration of the Korban Pesach, And so that's why, at least minig Ashkenaz is not to have grilled meat. And number two, to also not say in advance of Pesach, whether it's a, even if it's a live animal still, or if it's, let's say, it's in the vacuum-packed bag that you bought from the grocery, whatever it is, you shouldn't say this meat is for Pesach for the reason that we said. Just one idea relating to the Korban Pesach is, as you see, that is one halacha of the Torah is that it's supposed to be grilled. A second halacha when it comes to Pesach is that you're not allowed to break a bone of the Korban Pesach when you're eating it.
Wait, and
the Korban Pesach,
right? Okay.
The Korban Pesach that we do not have nowadays, the Korban Pesach, the sacrifice must be grilled. Number two, you're not allowed to break a bone when eating it. And another interesting halacha is that you had to invite people and include people on the invitation list for to fulfill the mitzvah of Korban Pesach. What's the common denominator between these three halachos? And there's other halachos, of course. The Sefer HaChinuch shares a beautiful idea, which is that the purpose of the Korban Pesach, when Bnei Yisrael left Mitzrayim, and really every single year, is to remind us of our holy status. We're Bnei Yisrael. We have a special relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And no matter our challenges and whatever we go through in a different over the course of the centuries, it's only what Bnei Yisrael experienced in Mitzrayim, and they felt persecuted and oppressed, and they were barely second-class citizens, if that. They were slaves. So the purpose of the Korban Pesach was to remind Bnei Yisrael that they are people of distinction, that they're holy people, that they can achieve and they can live lives of nobility and greatness and can achieve things in their life. So that's why the Sefer Chinuch says that Korban Pesach had to be eaten in a very, very fine and elegant fashion. So it had to be grilled, the Sefer HaChinuch says, because that's the way you eat something in a very elegant way, is grilled meat has kind of like a high status. It's a custom of a poor person or a peasant to eat and then to break the bones, to get every last drop. Okay, some of you might like breaking the bones in general, but a wealthy aristocrat, a nobleman, doesn't break the bones. Certainly not if you're eating with people at the royal banquet. And number three, if it is a royal banquet, then of course you got to be invited, and you have to be manu. You have to be included on the invitation list to fulfill the mitzvah. So that's just a few halachos relating to the Korban Pesach. And number two, an idea about, and even though we don't have the Korban Pesach, but we have the Zeroa on the Seder plate. And also, we eat the Afikomen, Zecher LePesach, according to the Rush. And so it's that the Seder evening is to remind all of us about our holy status, that we have a special relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and that we can live lives of nobility, of greatness, of goodness, and achieve great things and be our best selves. That's a lot about the theme of not just the Korban Pesach, but also the Seder evening. Another key element of the evening, as we said, is the matzah. Pasuk says, "Be'erev tochlu matzos." So perhaps we should start. You know, there's a prohibition to eat matzah on Erev Pesach. The Rama in Siman Tuf Ayin Aleph quotes from the Ran and the Rambam that we want to be excited when we're going to eat the matzah at night. So you don't want to be eating matzah in the days leading up to Pesach, and you have eating all this matzah, because then perhaps you're going to be less enthusiastic about and excited about eating the matzah at the Seder. I think it's the Talmud Yerushalmi that compares it to a person who is intimate with their fiance, right, prior to the wedding, when, you know, you just, right, it's because it's undermining the special experience of getting married, right, to be with the fiance before the wedding. And so similarly, right, eating matzah on Erev Pesach, right, you're experiencing it prematurely, and really you should wait for the Seder night to be excited about fulfilling the special mitzvah, an obligation to eat matzah at the Seder. The Mishnah Berurah says that this custom to not have matzah is already from the morning prior to Pesach, so it's from Monday morning. There are some who say that it applies even in the evening before not to have matzah. The Mishnah Berurah adds and says that many have the custom cannot have matzah already from Rosh Chodesh Nisan. Exactly. And we see from the Haggadah, right? It says that you might have thought that you could fulfill the mitzvah of Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim already from Rosh Chodesh. The Haggadah and Halacha rejects that possibility. You can't fulfill the mitzvah relating the story in the early days of Nisan. You have to wait till Seder night. But you see already you're in the Pesach zone. You're in the spirit of Pesach already from Rosh Chodesh. And for that reason, the Mishnah Berurah quotes the minhag to avoid matzah already from Rosh Chodesh. There is a custom, I remember growing up, I don't know about you, to not have matzah already 30 days prior to Pesach, from Purim, right? And Rav Moshe in the Igros Moshe quotes this custom. The idea behind that is because already from 30 days before, there's a concept of studying the halachos of Pesach, and it takes a lot of time to prepare and to get your home ready for Pesach, as we all know. And there's so many halachos to learn that you have to learn it for a whole month. So perhaps you see that you're already in the zone of Pesach 30 days before. So that's what has led, I think, many have that custom to not have matzah 30 days before Pesach. I think some have the custom to not have matzah the whole year, right? Because maybe they don't like matzah. Anyway, the real halacha is not to have matzah the day before Pesach, on Erev Pesach. That's what the Rambam quotes. He quotes from the Ran and the Rambam. But there's a minhag to extend it even either 2 weeks before or the whole month before. And here, the reason behind it is that the mitzvah of eating matzah should be chaviv. It should be precious. And this concept comes up in the context of Ner Chanukah, that the mitzvah of Ner Chanukah is chaviv, and it comes up, of course, with all the mitzvahs. But here you see that there's this concept of avoiding matzah in the days leading up to Pesach, because when you eat the matzah at the Seder, it's supposed to be chaviv, it's supposed to be precious, it's supposed to be dear. You shouldn't be talking. Some people, right, they're talking during it, they're asking about how your day was and how hard it was to get ready for the Seder, whatever it is. That's not the time when eating the matzah to be schmoozing. You should be focused on the mitzvah of eating the matzah. Now, it's interesting, the Rambam says that if a person doesn't have any kavana when he's eating the matzah, he still fulfills the mitzvah. The Rambam goes so far as to say, if let's say a non-Jew, or let's say an oppressor of some kind, forces you to eat matzah, and it happens to be the Seder evening, that you're still in fulfillment of the mitzvah of matzah because you ate matzah. The Magen Mishnah and others point out that there seems to be a contradiction with the Rambam by Hilchos Shofar. By Shofar, on Rosh Hashanah, the Rambam makes it clear that you only fulfill the mitzvah of Shofar if you have kavana that when you're listening to the Shofar, you're fulfilling the mitzvah of Shofar on Rosh Hashanah. And when the person blowing the Shofar has to have kavana that, right, he's fulfilling the mitzvah of Shofar and he's being motzi you in that mitzvah. So, and there's a whole discussion in the Gemara, whether mitzvos tzrichas kavana or ain't tzrichas kavana. Do mitzvos, now, of course, a person, when you're doing the mitzvah, you should think about the ideas and reasons behind the mitzvah. You should really try to think about what's the meaning of this and internalize it and be besimcha when doing it. But at the baseline level, what you're supposed to have is that you know that when you're listening to the shofar, or you're saying or listening to Kiddush on Friday night, or you're eating matzah, that what you're doing is a mitzvah. What about if you don't even know that what you're doing is a mitzvah? So the Gemara has two different opinions about that. Whether mitzvos, at the baseline level, tzrichas kavana to fulfill the mitzvah. Of course, you should have kavana. But let's say you don't have kavana, you don't even know that what you're doing is a mitzvah. There's a discussion in the Gemara whether you fulfill the mitzvah. So there seems to be a contradiction within the Rambam as to what the halach is. By shofar, he says, you need that kavana to fulfill the mitzvah. By matzah, interestingly, the Rambam seems to suggest that you don't need kavana. So the Magid Mishnah is so upset about this contradiction, so he suggests two ideas. One idea is, he says, maybe it's a mistake by matzah, that maybe the Rambam never said it, that when the Rambam says that if somebody forces you to eat matzah, if you don't have kavana, and he says, you're yotze, maybe the original text perhaps was that lo yatsa, that you did not fulfill the mitzvah. That's one. He's so upset by this contradiction that maybe the Rambam never said it. The other answer that the Magen Mishnah seems to suggest and I believe Reb Chaim elaborated on this, Chaim Soloveitchik, which is that it depends upon the nature of the mitzvah. That the mitzvah of shofar, and you could save this idea for Rosh Hashanah as well, mitzvah of shofar is all about listening. And it's about being inspired to do tshuva. So that, you could only fulfill the mitzvah if you internalize it and you understand what you're doing is a mitzvah. With regards to matzah, however, matzah is a mitzvah of eating. It's a very physical mitzvah. And so so you can fulfill the mitzvah even if you didn't have kavanah, even if somebody forced you to do it. And that resolves the contradiction in the Rambam. It depends upon the nature of the mitzvah. Having said that, that even by matzah, of course, it's an incredibly important mitzvah. This is such a special mitzvah. And you see from this halacha, that you're not supposed to have matzah the day before. And some have the minig to not have it even 2 weeks before or a month before. That the mitzvah should be chaviv. It should be dear and precious to you when you're eating it.
I want to suggest another reason.
Good.
And that is, first of all, called Kakamasa.
Good.
Secondly, the whole Pesach is about matzah. It's kind of like you don't have a bracha like before you sit down and you learn Torah, even though it's a very important thing to do because learning Torah is a constant.
Nice.
That's my, learning Torah is a constant. Pesach is all about matzah. For 8 days or seven in Israel, all you do is eat matzah. So you are enveloped in the concept of matzah.
Ooh, love it. Phenomenal idea.
Yeah.
And therefore?
And therefore, it's part and parcel of what the whole Yom Tov is. It's not just that one bite of matzah at the Seder. It's the entire Yom Tov.
Wow. Okay, wonderful idea. Rifki suggests that it's not just to that it's dear and precious to you, but that we're enveloped by the matzah, that the whole holiday is kind of exemplified by the matzah. And that fits with the Vilna Gaon, who says that even though the obligation is to have matzah at the Seder, and there's really no obligation to have matzah the other days of Pesach. Of course, you have to start the Shabbos meal and the Yom Tov meal with hamotzi. And the only way to start hamotzi is with matzah. But in terms of matzah per se, there's no obligation to have matzah the other days of Pesach. However, the Vilna Gaon says that if you do have matzah, the Pasuk does say, Shivas Yamim Tochal Matzos. And then even though it's an obligation, but when you do have matzah, you're actually in fulfillment of a Torah mitzvah. And I like how you put it, because you're supposed to be enveloped by the matzah. Another idea, and then we'll get a couple other thoughts, is matzah something that symbolizes the slavery or the redemption? You get conflicting signals. On the one hand, both. You're right. Very good. On the one hand, we start the Magid Halach Manya. This is the poor man's bread that our ancestors ate in Egypt. On the other hand, we know that matzah represents the speedy geula, that it happened so fast that the dough wasn't even able to rise. And that's what we highlight towards the end of the Seder. And perhaps the answer is both. And that's a very, I think, powerful idea, that what becomes the food of geula, what becomes the food of the liberation and salvation of Bnei Israel, is the food that previously signified slavery. They were fed matzah because it was cheap and it took a long time to digest. And that's the food that they could afford in Mitzrayim. That food that previously signified their slavery, that was transformed and became a symbol of cheiros. And that perhaps represents, the power of Hashem's redemption and salvation of Bnei Israel, that he can take that thing that symbolizes the crisis and can flip it and make it the symbol of redemption. Actually, this was what... when the state of Israel chose as the emblem of the state of Israel, they chose the menorah with the two olive branches, and it says underneath Israel. So I think it was Rav Herzog that was very opposed to it, because he felt that the menorah that they used on the emblem is the exact, pretty much the exact replica of the menorah of the Arch of Titus. And there's a question, actually, if that's how the menorah looked. Some say that it actually had legs. Maybe it was changed around at some point by Titus or by Hurdus. But the question was, why would the state of Israel choose this symbol of the exile of Bnei Israel, right? If you go to Rome and you go to the Roman Forum and the Arch of Titus, and it signifies Titus, the Roman general, taking out right? All the Jewish captives and taking all the vessels of the Beit HaMikdash. So why would you take that item and make that the emblem of the new state of Israel? And I think it was Gershom Scholem and others who gave a counter argument. And they said that no, that it's the perfect symbol. It's a perfect symbol for the Hakamat Medina. Why? Because it's showing that Bnei Israel have returned to Eretz Israel. And yes, we haven't rebuilt the Beis HaMikdash, but the kind of symbolically, the menorah that was taken into exile is now being brought back to the land. The Jewish people are being brought back after 2,000 years. And so what better symbol than taking that thing that represented Galut and transforming it into a message of Gula? Of course, the menorah is the menorah, but that specific image of the menorah, maybe that's a beautiful emblem because it's now being transformed into the symbol of redemption. And that's perhaps one of the ideas of matzah, which is taking the food of slavery and transforming it into the food of redemption. Why three matzot? Why do we have three matzot at the Seder?
Some say
that it's parallel to the Gimel Avot, Avram, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. Rav Shiragon says that when they asked him why three, he said, if you go back to Avram Avinu, when the Malachim visited Avram and Sarah, it says that he told Sarah to prepare Gimel Sa'im Kemach, to prepare three saw is a measure, three saw of flour for their special visitors, and that was Pesach. Tradition has it that that was Pesach, as Rashi points out, and so that's why we have three matzahs to remember the hospitality and goodness of Avraham. And another idea is that there's a debate whether on the one hand you need Lechem Mishnah, you're supposed to have complete matzot, like we have all year long, we have complete challahs. On the other hand, we have the concept of poor man's bread, right? That matzah is lechem oni, it's a poor man's bread. Why? We'll see how much it costs per pound. It makes you poor. But joking aside, it's reflective of this idea of that it represented, it was originally the food of slavery, and maybe it's also the concept of humility and including space for HaKadosh Baruch Hu and for others. But it's a poor man's bread that we have, and that's matzah. So is it supposed to be a complete matzah, or is it maybe supposed to be a broken matzah? Because a broken matzah would more signify a poor man's bread. And so you have two different schools of thought among the Rishonim and Achronim. One school of thought is that, so Lechem Mishnah, it's Lechem Mishnah, two matzos plus a half a matzah. And the other opinion is that no, that Lechem Oni redefines Lechem Mishnah. That Lechem Mishnah all year long is two complete rolls. But on Pesach, it's not two complete matzos because of Lechem Oni that redefines, Susie, redefines Lechem Mishnah. And so you have like one and a half matzot. We do kind of a combination. So we have three matzos. Then what do we do?
We break it at Yachatz
to recall Zecher L'Kriyas Yamsuf. Or another idea of Yachatz is like Yaakov who broke the Machaneh into two. One is revealed, one was hidden. And so too, we have one revealed part of matzah that remains at the Seder table, and then there was one portion of matzah that we hide for later. And perhaps this signifies also the spirit of the Jew, that there's a part of us that goes, right, that goes out into public, that's exposed to the elements, that could be kind of tainted or tarnished a little bit, but you always have the pintle yid. You always have the part of the Jew that remains pure and wants to connect to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, wants to connect to Torah. If we would just reach out to that person with love and respect and inclusiveness, and that he wants to reconnect. So that's like Yaakov broke his camp into two when he was nervous about confronting Esav. There was a revealed camp, and then there was another half that was hidden. And just like so too the matzah, you have half that's exposed for the Seder and half that's hidden. And perhaps a deeper idea is it represents, I think, Shmuel of Sokachov. The Shem Yishmuel says that this is the idea of the Yachatz, that it really relates to every single Jew. You have the external and you have the internal that always remains connected to Hashem and to Torah. And so we break the matzah for that idea. We also break a Zecher L'Kriyas Yamsuf, so that in the Sefer Hegyonei Halacha. But then that creates, when you started with three, right? So now you have two and a half, and then you have the Seder with two and a half, You have the Maggid at least with 2.5, and then when you make the motzi matzah, then you kind of drop one, and you make the bracha of al achilas matzah on the 1.5. Why do you do all these different things? It kind of incorporates. It's amazing how we try to incorporate all the different ideas. So it kind of highlighting the number of three avos, three psalm of kemach, reminding us of tradition, but also of chesed of Avraham. Then we kind of want to incorporate these two different opinions. Is it 2.5 or 1.5? And so that's how we accomplish all. We start with three, we break one, and then by the matzah, then we drop one, and we have 1.5. Okay, let's pause for a second. I was trying to cover some ground. We got a couple of thoughts, but now I want to incorporate always your comments, which are better than my ideas always. But we always try to balance in the shir between covering and then getting people's thoughts and comments. Yes, Susie.
Two thoughts. One, the idea of threeness, which I learned from Rob from one of the yeshivas online. The idea of three, Aleph, Bet, Gimel, and then the threeness. One represents Echad, Aleph.
Nice.
The Bet represents Tunis, which is duality, dark and light, the duality of everything on earth. And then the threeness, and it comes through the Avot as well. The threeness represents the balance, so that Abraham is Echad, is one.
Beautiful.
Yitzhak is two, because
he's
more severe in his way. And Yaakov represents the balance. So the three matzahs are the balance. But the second thing about the matzah, because the idea of redemption has always sort of startled me. We're not really redeemed. We got out of Egypt. That was the beginning of redemption. But we got Sinai, still we weren't, we still had all those sins and all those things, and we're still in the state of getting there. So the matzah, the fact that it's part of it's the journey of redemption, but we're not there yet.
Very nice. So that reminds me this, I mean, because I wanted to get to this, but I'll say it now, since you mentioned that Pesach is a journey to redemption, but we're not completely there yet as a people. We know that, certainly in the difficult times that we're living in. Also, we say at the beginning of the Seder, at Halach Manya, say, Hashata Hacha, now we hear, L'shana Haba B'Arad Yisrael, next year in Israel. What about Israelis? And this actually, I heard this from Rabbi Yisrael Meir Lau, that he was running a Seder on an Air Force base in Israel. And there was someone, I think, raised his hand and said, why are we saying this paragraph? Why are we saying this line? That now we're slaves, next year we shall be free. Now we're here, next year we should be in Eretz Israel. He said, I'm free, and I'm here in the land of Israel. So Rabbi Yisrael Meir Lau said, based on that, that he remembers in his earlier years how some of the great rabbis he would witness would clap al chait on Yom Kippur for all the al chaits. And he wondered why they're so intense and so and they're so passionate and they're crying so much when they're doing clapping al chait for all the sins of Yom Kippur. But these are righteous individuals. And so somebody shared with him that, of course, nobody's perfect and everyone has to do tshuva on Yom Kippur. But perhaps these gedolim, these righteous individuals, they're not just asking for forgiveness for themselves, but they're thinking about all the members of Klal Yisrael. Because when we daven and when we experience something, we think about others. Yes. And so they were clapping al chait for everyone to receive atonement, for everyone to receive forgiveness. So Rishol Neir Lau said, that's even though we're in Israel, but there's many Jews who are not yet in Israel, who are still in Beverly Hills, who are living wonderful lives, but who are still not yet in Israel. And we're free, but there are some Jews who are maybe in various ways are suffering a persecution in some kind of way. And so we have to think of all Jews, and especially this year, when we're thinking about the hostages, and we're continuing to daven for the freedom of the hostages on this holiday of Chayrut. So we think about them, and we hope and pray for their freedom, for them to be brought home this Pesach, or actually before Pesach, so they can celebrate with their families. Okay, so thank you, Susie, for talking about the fact of the freedom, that the freedom is not yet continued. In the last 10 minutes, I want to do get to one other thing. So we spoke about the Karban Pesach, an idea. Spoke about the idea behind the matzah, some different minhagim, and also some halachos and some of the ideas behind it. And let's talk about Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim, because I know you want to get to that. This is different than Rifki Zechirat Yetziat Mitzrayim. All year long, twice a day, you're supposed to remember that Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim. Zecher Litzias Mitzrayim. We remember it at the end of Kriyat Shema. That's when we typically fulfill the mitzvah. We mention it many times. We mention it during the Kiddush. We mention it at other times. Zecher Litzias Mitzrayim. A friend of mine told me that somebody got up and he was speaking about is a parent who had passed away, and he gave a whole, you know, a nice some nice recollections, and he concluded, how do you conclude? Zecher Litzias Mitzrayim. Instead of saying Zecher Tzadik Levracha or Zechrona Levracha. That's what he meant to say. Zechrona Levracha, may his memory be for a blessing. Zecher Tzadik Levracha, Zechrona Levracha. But instead of saying that, he said Zecher Yitzias Mitzrayim. But joking aside, but that actually happened, apparently, my friend told me. But joking aside, it's certainly an important part of our tradition to remember Yitzias Mitzrayim on a regular basis.
Every day.
Every single day. But Sipur Yitzias Mitzrayim, Frida, that's a very different kind of mitzvah. That's a mitzvah that's special for the night of Pesach, and of course we do it the second night as well. And that's to not just remember it, but to relate the story. And this is different in a number of respects. It's, we don't just mention it, but we do it in elaborate detail. We also have a concept of doing it through questions and answers to fulfill the mitzvah of Sipur Yitzias Mitzrayim. Another concept is we go matchil begnust u'misayim b'shevach. We start with the negative, with the degradation, with the slavery, and we end with the praise, because you could only appreciate your blessings if you think about the time of when you weren't in the state of blessings, when you didn't have as much as you have today. And another thing that's interesting about zechirat Yitziat Mitzrayim, remembering Yitziat Mitzrayim, on a daily basis, remembering Yitzias Mitzrayim on a daily basis, is that the Rambam doesn't count it as a mitzvah. Yet we know that it's a mitzvah. It says, "Leman tischor yom teischem eretz Mitzrayim kol yemei chayecha." You have to remember Yitzias Mitzrayim. Even in the Haggadah, we mention this, that yemei chayecha is hayomim kol yemei chayecha halelot, according to Ben Zoma. So why doesn't the Rambam count it as a mitzvah? Rab Chaim Soloveitchik gives two different explanations to this question. The first explanation is that it is a mitzvah to remember the Exodus every single day, but it's subsumed in another mitzvah. It's subsumed in the mitzvah of Kriyat Shema. Kriyat Shema is about accepting upon ourselves Hashem as King of the world and accepting upon ourselves the mitzvos that Hashem gave us. And so part and parcel of the mitzvah of Kriyat Shema is to remember that Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim. That's when the relationship began, and that's a big kind of a basis for our belief in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that Hashem created the world and Hashem is running the show. So one big part of that is that Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim, demonstrating that Hashem runs the world and created the world. So part and parcel of Kriyat Shema, or the mitzvah of Kriyat Shema, is the Kriyat Mitzrayim. So it's a mitzvah. But Lenore, the Rambam doesn't count it as an independent mitzvah on his list of 613 mitzvahs. Why? Because it's really subsumed in the mitzvah of Kriyat Shema. The second answer of Reb Chaim is a little more complicated. Let's see if we could crunch this down. He says that because this mitzvah will not apply b'mot HaMashiach in the Messianic era. What's the reason for that? It's actually a debate recorded in the Mishnah and the Gemara, and even at the Seder. Because one opinion says that Yemei Chayach, you have to remember Yitziat Mitzrayim every single day. And what does it say, kol? To include what? Yemot HaMashiach, the Messianic era. And this, it's going to be, it's a mitzvah, always remember the Exodus every single day, and also in the Messianic times. And the other opinion of Ben Zoma disagrees and says, no. Because when we have the Messianic era, and there's going to be much greater miracles. And the Pasuk in Yirmiyahu says that there's going to come a time that the miracles are going to be so great where, yes, of course the Exodus will always remain part of our history. Of course, that's always going to be an important part of what it means to be a Jewish people. But when we speak about the miracles of the Messianic times are going to be so much greater, going to be so awesome, that we're just going to focus on those miracles, Hashem bringing back from all four corners of the world to Eretz Yisrael and building the Beis HaMikdash and everything. So then that's going to overshadow the previous miracles. And also when you're saved from different crises, you tend to focus on the more recent ones as opposed to the ones that happened a long time ago. That's what the Gemara says. And so Ben Zoma says, based on the Pesukim and Yirmiyahu, based on that concept that you tend to speak about more of the recent miracles, he says that there's not going to be a mitzvah to remember the Exodus in the Messianic era. It's a mitzvah today. It's a mitzvah until the Messianic era. Even the Messianic era is still going to be part of our history, but it's not going to be a mitzvah to remember it. Ah, so then what does the word kol teach us? Yemei Chayecha is days. Kol Yemei Chayecha is to include what? The nights. The nights. The nights. No, the nights. So one opinion says that you have to remember the Exodus, the Chiras Yisrael Mitzrayim, every single day, and Yemot HaMashiach. It's still going to be a mitzvah. Ben Zoma's position disagrees, and we follow Ben Zoma, which is, no, there's not going to be a mitzvah b'mot HaMashiach to remember Yetziat Mitzrayim. Because the miracles are going to be so much greater, and those are going to be the new miracles to elaborate on. And therefore, what is Kol Yemei Chayecha teaching us? Yemei Chayecha Hayamim, and Kol Yemei Chayecha is to include the nights. And we follow Ben Zoma. Ah, so Rav Chaim says that's perhaps why the Rambam doesn't count it on his list, on his official list of 613 mitzvot. Because the Rambam teaches us, one of his principles, he only counts on his official list of 613 mitzvot, those mitzvot that will continue to apply b'mot HaMashiach. This is a mitzvah of remembering the Exodus, according to Ben Zoma, and that is the halacha. We remember Yetziat Mitzrayim in the morning and at night. And we quote his position at the Seder. And Rav Elazar ben Azariah gets all excited about it. And so this mitzvah is not going to apply b'mot HaMashiach. And that's why, even though it is a mitzvah before Yemot HaMashiach, it is a mitzvah for us because Mashiach hasn't come yet. Maybe it'll be different this year, but Mashiach hasn't come the last number of years. We're still waiting. Avavishi Yismamea. And therefore, it's a mitzvah today, but since it's not going to apply b'mot HaMashiach, it's not on the Rambam's official list of 613 mitzvot. Now, here's what I'm getting to. Yeah, okay, this is all very interesting. So there's two reasons why the Rambam doesn't count it as a mitzvah. Either it's subsumed in Kriyat Shema, or because the mitzvah is not going to apply b'mos HaMashiach. Here's the question. And the Pachad Yitzchak, Rav Huttner, deals with this question, which is, wait a second. The Rambam doesn't count Zechirat Yetziat Mitzrayim as a mitzvah. However, he does count the mitzvah of Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim, of relating the story of the Exodus at the Seder, and relating in great detail, he does record that on his official list of 613 mitzvot. Now, if the mitzvah of Zechira is not going to apply b'mot HaMashiach, so why not also say that the mitzvah of Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim is not going to apply b'mot HaMashiach? And if the mitzvah of Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim is not going to apply b'mot HaMashiach, of relating the story, the Rambam shouldn't count that on his list of 613 mitzvot. What's the answer? Rav Huttner gives what?
Teiku,
very good. Teiku, Miriam, very good. Nechama?
I think the reason Hashem took us out of Egypt was to be the nation that's going to be
Ola
Goyim.
Ah.
That's going to be forever.
Okay, so he took us out of Egypt to be an Ola Goyim, and that's forever. Very good. And okay, good. So that maybe leads us into Rav Huttner. He says that there's a fundamental distinction between the nature of Zechiras Yetzias Mitzrayim and Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim. Zechiras Yetzias Mitzrayim that we do every single day and we do it twice a day is just mentioning it, and that's recalling a past event that happened many, many years ago. Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim that we do at the Seder, and this is the key mitzvah, this is a mitzvah that we fulfill, it's different than Zechira. Not only that you have to say it in detail, and not only that you have to do it through questions and answers, and not only that you start with the matchil bignut, u'misayim b'shevach, that you go from the bad and you go to the good, but the nature of Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim is what? That you're reenacting the event as if you're going through it in the present. Right? Chayev adam liras es atzma, you have to kind of view it as if you yourself are experiencing Yetzias Mitzrayim as part of the nation and also individually as well, that you're leaving the narrowness of Mitzrayim, the limitations that we sometimes put on ourselves, that you can break out of that. You can exceed the limitations or expectations that sometimes we put on ourselves. But we have to view it as if we're leaving Mitzrayim as a nation on the 15th. And since we're supposed to be reenacting the experiences that we're going through it today, Asa, then even Bimot HaMashiach, that's going to be the present redemption. At the Seder, that's going to be the present redemption, is that we're leaving Mitzrayim tonight. And every Seder night, every single year, it's not just remembering a past event. If it was remembering a past event, then it's not going to apply Bimot HaMashiach, because then the new miracles will overshadow the old miracles. And we tend to speak about the recent salvation. You were saved from a wolf, and then you were saved from a bear, but yesterday you were saved from a lion, the Gemara says. You're more excited and talk with your family about the lion, being saved from the lion. And so Zechira Yetziat Mitzrayim, which is about a past event, that is not going to apply Bimot HaMashiach. But Sipur Yetziat Mitzrayim is very different, and that's, I think, a key lesson that for all of us at the Seder, that it's about eating the matzah, and it's about, of course, sharing the experience and a learning experience, a base medrash, multi-sensory experience with your family, and of course a lot of different layers of the Seder, and thinking about what freedom means. And freedom is not just freedom from, but it's freedom to become our best selves, and to keep the Torah and mitzvos. But in terms of a key obligation of the evening, is to really try to Sipur is really to reenact the experience as if you yourself are going through the Yetzias Mitzrayim, as if it's happening today, and that's and the Mirtz Hashem, just like Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim of old, so too we have hope and faith that HaKadosh Baruch Hu will redeem us and save us today from all our tzaros, Mirtz Hashem, to bring Geula Bikarov.
Amen.